where mothers gathered with former soldiers of the Union and Confederate armies to promote reconciliation. Now, Julia Howe, and I don't know if that's related to Larry Howe's wife, anyway, in 1870 wrote a Mother's Day proclamation asking mothers to unite to promote world peace. It was understandable that was right after the Civil War from 1861 to 1865, and it took many mothers' sons in that sad but war. So that proclamation to get world peace organized by another mother to have a Mother's Day proclamation or a Mother's Day promoting peace. Now, Anna Jarvis, okay, I talked about Ann Jarvis. Now, the interesting thing is the first one, Ann, is mother. Anna is daughter. Okay, so there's a differentiation there. Anna, the daughter of Ann Jarvis, is credited to getting the Mother's Day celebration on the American calendar. She got financial backing from the Philadelphia department store owner, John Wanamaker. Okay. John was a pioneer in developing the first department stores. Okay, great. Now, and listen to the whole story here. John helped, you know, financially back. And in 1908, Anna organized the first Mother's Day at the Methodist Church in West Virginia. And amazingly enough, on that same day, there was a whole lot of activity at the department stores. So there was thousands of people that not only showed up to the Methodist Church, but also showed up to Wanamaker's department stores. To shorten the story, through her persistence, Anna was able to get the measure through, and in 1914, Woodrow Wilson signed a measure establishing the second day, or the second Sunday of May as Mother's Day. So she, from 1908 to 1914, she organized and had letters written, et cetera, and finally got Mother's Day on the calendar. Now, I don't know how many of you are, but most of you look like you are old enough to remember Paul Harvey. And now the rest of the story. Anna's vision of Mother's Day being a day of visiting mom, going to church, and personal family celebration did not materialize. Instead, it turned into a prophet day. It's one of the largest profit days for candy makers, florists, and card manufacturers. Okay, so one good thing, guess what, gets perverted into profit. By 1920, Anna resorted to an open campaign against Mother's Day profiteers. She tried to get Mother's Day canceled because it had turned into nothing more than a commercial adventure. Anna spent a large part of her money fighting, battling in and out of court against the profiteers. Now we're going to jump up into 1928. Pastor W.L. Caldwell preached a message to a Mother's Day audience. And this is what he said. And this is Old English, so bear with me. It's like reading King James Version. Well, may we pause to pay honor to her who, after Jesus Christ, is God's best gift to men, Mother. It was she who shared her life with us when we were yet, our members were yet unformed. Into the valley of the shadow of death she walked, that we might have the light of life. In her arms, the gardener of our food and a soft couch for our repose. There we nestled in an hour of pain. There was the playground of our infant glee. those same aunts later gave our refuge and stronghold. It was she who taught our baby feet to go and lifted us up over the rough places. Her blessed hands piled the needle by day and by night to make our infant clothes. She put the book under our arms and started it off to school. But best of all, she taught our baby lips to lisp the name of Jesus and told us the first of the wondrous story of the Savior's love. The pride of America is its mothers. There are wicked mothers like Jezebel of old. There are unnatural mothers who sell their children into sin. There are sin-cursed, rum-soaked, and abandoned mothers to whom their motherhood is an exposure of their shame. But I'm glad to believe that there are comparatively few in this class. I think if Caldwell was around today, that he would say there are many in the class of the mothers of Jezebel, but few in the class of a wondrous love of, to teach the wondrous love of Jesus. Yes, America has come a long way. Yes, it's a long way from our Savior. Mother's Day in America is a Black Friday of candy makers, florists, and of course Hallmark. Now Christians, this is no surprise, because we know that except for the Holy Spirit, there is nothing good within us. We are naturally self-centered, self-seeking, and that is why we have an inward battle of our old sin nature. We know that America is no longer considered a Christian nation. And what you might not know is America's dying. The birth rate is lower than the death rate. This isn't just a problem here in the United States, but it's a problem, folks. Motherhood is giving way to careers seeking financial security and self-fulfillment. Women have bought into the lies of the world and not the truth of God. The lie is you will be important, you will be fulfilled if you have a career. So remove anything that gets in the way, including a life inside of you. That may be why the world does not care when over 1 million lives are taken each year by abortion. And the world says it's a woman's right to take a life just before delivery into the world. The lie is you are more important when you have a career than just being a mother. Both Nancy and I have worked our careers for over 20 years. And with the exception of a few remaining employees at the former workplaces, nobody knows us. Nobody cares that we ever worked there. The most important career any individual, women or men, can have is what God has ordained for your life. Mothers are the most important job God has given to a woman, not a career. And when we look back at those careers, yeah, they paid the bills. But what's important? Our children and grandchildren. The rest, the careers were just a job. Don't buy into the lie. And I know that there are economic situations where women have to work. Yeah. The world's got sort of upside. Well, no, the world is upside down. Okay. So if you've, you know, Nance worked, I worked. Okay. So don't take any situation that you're in now and put it into condemnation, because the word says there is no condemnation in the kingdom of God. But it might convict you. What is important? That extra trip, that extra vacation, that extra few bucks, are the time and relationship with your children, your family. Turn with me to Proverbs 31. We're going to read verse 10 through 23. And as we read this, women, this is the description of a perfect woman. I guess that's why it starts out in verse 10, and says, an excellent wife who can find. Nobody can find a wife in the description of Proverbs 31. She doesn't exist. Okay? So, this is, like I say, keep in mind, this is the description of the perfect woman, the perfect wife. So, verse 10, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and she will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with her willing hands. She's like the ships of a merchant. She brings her food from afar. She raises while it is yet night and provides food for her husband and portion for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the staff and her hands to hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow, for her household, for all of her household is clothed in scarlet. She makes a bed covering for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband knows or is known in the gates, and he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. The strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children raise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently. Done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruits of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Like I said in verse 10, an excellent wife who can find. There is no perfect wife. There is no perfect woman. But just like every believer, okay, the goal that we seek is the image of Jesus Christ. So we look at Proverbs 31 and say, women, this is the goal that God has set for you. Every believer, Jesus Christ is the goal set for us. Okay, this side of heaven, I'm sorry, I will not be like Jesus Christ. Hopefully day by day, I become more like Jesus Christ. Okay, so there again, Psalm 31, or Proverbs 31, is a direction. It's a conviction, not a condemnation. Now, also, husbands, what should be in your eyes and your hearts is when you look at your wife, you see a Proverbs 31 woman. You're there to encourage and give her strength through that encouragement. And just, we look at it. How does God the Father see us? When he looks down, he doesn't see the dirty scum that I am. Or, even more encouraging, the work in progress. He sees me as righteous because he sees me through Jesus Christ. And this is the same as we should look on our wives. We see our wives as through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Not that they have obtained, but they're growing to that point. Verse 30, I love this one here. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The lie of the world is that the beauty and the charm is the most important things. I guess that's why the number one industry in the United States or in America and probably around the world is the cosmetic industry. We get excited about, you know, the big business making money, but I'm sorry, that is one of the major players, the cosmetic industry. And what do we see in magazines? Okay. Women. And guess what? Most of the photos of even your best looking models have been photoshopped. Yeah. And yet, that is what the world would tell us is important. In fact, actually, we look in Proverbs 31. Where did it say that the important aspect of a woman was her beauty? Now, let me say this. Let me get this one first. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This is what every single man should look for in his wife, or a prospective wife, and the mother of his children. When you find her, you can be sure that the beauty in your eyes will never fade. And that's from a man, and that's a promise from a man that knows. Nancy is beautiful. She will continue to be beautiful. She hasn't grown less beautiful over the years. She's grown more beautiful and more mature as she's grown in Christ. So take that from a promise, as a promise from a man that knows. Now, just so that, because this is Mother's Day, we won't put the men on the hook. However, I will share with you Proverbs 26 that says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Okay, so we're far from perfect, and you know that, women. And God has a standard that we will not meet this side of heaven, but we will continue to grow in, or we should be. Now turn with me. We're going to bounce from there to Samuel, 1 Samuel, verse 2 to 28. Now I say verse 2 because I'm skipping verse 1. It's Elkiah's family tree, and I just didn't want to butcher all the names. 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 2. So we've jumped from God's perfect woman, our mature woman, in Proverbs 31, and we're going to go to Samuel, to a real woman dealing with real problems and how she dealt with them. And this is really the example that we have for womanhood. Verse 2, he, being Elkiah, had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. After 3 years, this man went up from the town to worship and sacrifice the Lord Almighty in Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkiah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and could not eat. Her husband, Elkiah, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? One of the first things we see in this passage is, or this section of passage, is the relationship between Hannah and her husband. They had a loving relationship. Being a good mother to your children, in being a good mother to your children, the most important relationship is not between you and your children. The most important relationship is between the husband and wife. Let's look to Mark 10, 6 to 9. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. You will notice that in Mark, there was no clause that said, gee, and when you have children, this all changes. No, in fact, the truth of the matter is when you have children, it's when you need to be drawing closer together. I know that, I won't go there. your marriage teaches your children human relationships about virtue, about sin, about forgiveness, about sympathy, honesty, integrity, and compassion. It is not what you tell them, it is what you tell them that is also reflected in your relationship. So if your words don't match your life, it's the words, or you may as well be talking to yourself. They have to match. So therefore, the most important relationship is that between you and your husband. Now, the relationship wasn't perfect in Hannah's life, because she didn't marry a perfect husband. He was a polygamist. He had two wives. There's no place in the Bible that God said that man should be joined to multiple wives. No, it's a sin. It's wrong. Don't care if David didn't. Don't care if Samuel didn't. Don't care about the old ways. It was wrong. It was not God's intention. Okay. It was for one man to one woman. So therefore, because of that, what type of problems did Hannah have? We notice in verse 6, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Excuse me, a second woman in the same household? Yeah, you expect no friction? Okay. I got some land in to sell you in the desert. Okay. And Hannah was continually provoked. There's something else is important. The scripture does not indicate at all that Hannah participated in this rivalry. She didn't fight back. Scripture says, even for Christians, that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We're not supposed to fight back in these cases here. We're supposed to love. And she did. So put in a difficult situation, she got harassed each time they went up to Shiloh to offer sacrifices. She got harassed to the point of tears. But she didn't fight back or participate in that. Now, we look at her husband's actions. He gave a double portion to Hannah. Darn. That's showing the loving relationship. Well, what do you think that did to Pina, the other wife? Do you not think that infuriated her more? So it probably just added, even though he was trying to show his love, it just added to the problem. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a godly man. Without a marriage to a godly man, being a godly woman is next to impossible to do. That's why, when we enter into relationships, we need to realize that we do not, the scripture warns us, do not be unequally yoked. So, for those that haven't got married yet, don't be unequally yoked. For those that are developing friendships of the world and people in the world, do not be unequally yoked. Acquaintances are fine, but deep relationships with people in the world, non-believers, is not good. Okay. And I'm not to say that we're not supposed to have friends, but deep relationships. We talked about in men's Bible study, relationships of being unequally yoked with business partners. That's not good either. Going back to verses 9 to 16. Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the chair by the doorpost of the Lord's, house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look at your servant's misery and remember me, and do not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will be used on his head. She kept praying to the Lord, and Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I have been pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Hannah had to face the other woman's cruelty. She could have been tempted to go into depression. But she knew the source of children. She knew the source of her solution was God, and God alone could solve her problem. So instead of turning to friends, neighbors, other people to solve her problem, she turned directly to God. Now, in all of our cases, no matter whether it's being barren, or whether we have a disease, or whether we're just suffering the idea of going into depression, we need to turn it over to the Lord. Let's see, I'm going to jump here a little bit. And I'm going to summarize part of this story. Okay, and most of you remember. Okay, so when they went home, they had relationship, and Hannah conceived Samuel. Now, as we jump down, okay, through verse... 21 to 23. Okay, so now we have Samuel. And then we're going to read verse 21 to 23. When her husband, Micaiah, went up with all his family to the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do not Do what seems best to you, her husband Hakana told her. Stay there until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word, so that the woman stayed home and nursed her son until he was weaned. It's important to note there, what did Hannah do? She stayed home with the child. The first years of a baby's life are the ones that set 90% of his personality. So she stayed home, took care of her home life, instead of going on a trip, going back to her career, doing anything else, and worked to raise the child in the way of God. Then verse 24 through 28, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought them to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull was sacrificed, he brought the boy to Eli and said to him, "Pardon me, Lord. My Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord, for his whole life will be given over to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. It's amazing how many stories I've heard of foxhole conversions when the bullets are rushing by, world's tough, and we say, "Lord, I'm going to do this if you'll just get me out of this condition or take me away from this problem." Okay? And how many people after that period of time forget what they had told God? Hannah didn't. She kept her vow. The child she brought up, she gave to the Lord. You know, it's just sort of an interesting thing to remember, too, that all of our children are God's. We need to turn them all over to God. You know, that we worry about them, we fret over them. No, we pray over them. We leave them in God's hands, not in our hands. Being a godly mother involves the right husband relationship, a right heavenly relationship, a right home relationship. Hannah had all of those. God honored it, and she gave us the model to follow. What does it say, and how do we apply this? First of all, you have to ask yourself, are you a godly mother? Are you preparing to be a godly mother? If you are already older and preparing, are you preparing older? Are you preparing younger men? Or how about younger women? Boils down to is, women, your job as a teacher, your job as a nurturer never stops. And the scripture, and I don't have the scripture here, but the idea is older women are supposed to teach, and I guess Timothy, teach younger women how to love their husbands. That's the important spot. How to be a godly woman. So, with those of you that don't have children, that are older, that have the Word of God and a right life, need to be teaching the younger women. You are raising, okay. And to men, I say, are you creating an environment in which your wife's godliness can have the best effect? Are you raising sons who will deal with their wives to be godly mothers? To the young people, I say, are you honoring your mother? Are you obeying your mother? If God has given you a godly mother, God has given you the best gift. None of them are perfect. But when they love the Lord Jesus Christ and have passed that on to you, they have given you the greatest gift. they could give. Are you thankful? And there are those that say, my mother is not godly. Are you praying for her? Are you praying for her and asking God's Spirit somehow to bring you under the influence of a godly woman who can show you the things that your mother never showed you? The hope for our society rests in what happens in the next generation. And so much of that is in the hands of a godly woman. This is a parable for mothers that was written in April 2nd. Actually, it was written before that. That's when this article was published. Excuse me. It was actually written in 1933. I'd like to share it with you in closing. The young mother set her foot on the path of life. Is it a long way? She asked. And her guide said, yes. And the way is hard. And you will be old before you reach the end of it. But in the end, it will be better than the beginning. But the young mother was happy. And she would not believe that anything could be better than these years. So she played with her children and gathered her flowers for them along the way. And bathed them in the streams. And the sun shone upon them. And life was good. And the young mother cried, nothing will ever be lovelier than this. Then night came, and a storm, and the path was dark, and the children shook with fear and cold. And the mother drew close to them and covered them with her mantle. And she said, and the children said, oh, mother, we are not afraid, for you are near, and no harm can come to us. And the mother said, this is better than the brightest days, for I have taught my children courage. The morning came, and there was a hill ahead. And the children climbed and grew weary, and their mother was weary. But at times, she said to the children, a little patience, and we are there. So the children climbed. And when they reached the top, they said, we could not have done it without you, mother. And the mother, when she lay down at night, looked up at the stars and said, this is better than the last, for my children have learned fortitude in the face of difficulty. Yesterday I gave them courage, today I gave them strength. The next day came strange clouds which were darkened earth, clouds of war, hate, and evil. And the children grouped and stumbled, and the mother said, look up. Lift your eyes to the light. And the children looked and saw above the clouds an everlasting glory. And it guided them beyond the darkness. And the night, the mother said, this is the best day of all. For I have shown my children, God. And the days went on, and the months and years. And the mother grew old, and she was small and bent. But her children were strong and tall and walked with courage. And when the way was hard, they helped their mother. And when the way was tough, they lifted her up. For she was light as a feather. And at last they came to a hill. And beyond the hill, they could see a shining road. And golden gates flung wide. And mother said, I have reached the end of my journey. And now I know that the end is better than the beginning. For my children can walk alone, and their children after them. And the children said, you will always walk with us, mother. Even when you've gone through the gates. And he stood and watched as she went on alone and the gates closed after her. And they said, we cannot see her. But she is with us. And a mother like ours is one more than a memory. She's a living presence. And for those of you that can't celebrate with your mother, she's a living presence in your life. The hope and the prayer is that she's going to be with the Lord. Let's close. Father, once again, we just thank you. We thank you for mothers. Father, we thank you for the glorious blessing that you have bestowed upon them. We think of Mary giving birth to Jesus. We think of Elizabeth giving the birth to John. We think of Hannah giving the birth to Samuel. Father, we thank you for these examples of motherhood in your word, realizing that there is no perfect mother here on earth. There is no perfect mother. But Father, we thank you for those godly mothers that continue to walk and to continue to guide the children in the way of the Lord. That Father, that we realize that anymore in this country, there's few and far between. So those, Father, that are fighting the upward battle of being a godly mother, give them strength through your Holy Spirit, Father. Continue to bless them. Father, help us as husbands, as friends, as part of the body, to encourage them and to be thankful and grateful that you have given us motherhood, that you have given us special role that is far more important than anything else that they could do while they spend this time on earth. I just thank you for all that have gathered here today. Father, as we go, let us be a good witness for you. In Jesus' name.